We come to you again, and we are studying together the Gospel through Luke, this amazing testimony concerning our Lord as a Savior. You remember in Matthew, the great question there is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the King. But when you come to Luke, he's a real, real man. And I've been thrilled as I've been reading this Gospel through Luke through, and to see all the marvelous detail that the Spirit of God, through Luke, gives to us. And the Spirit of God chose the right man to do this. Luke was not a commercial fisherman. He was a medical man. He was a doctor. He was a philosopher. He was a scientist. And the detail of this in Luke's Gospel, the first two chapters concerning the birth of our Savior, is amazing. And I'm sure he must have received all this detail. He must have talked a long time, over and over again, with Mary, and possibly with Zachariah and Elizabeth. And we were dealing in our last lesson with the birth of our Savior, and of the angel and his message to the shepherds, in verses 8 to 12. We were dealing with that in our last lesson. The message of the angel was, in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now remember that he had said in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The Savior is for all people, not just for Israel, but for all people. And it's good news from God to men. And by the way, that's what the word gospel means. Good news. God has good news for men who are dead in trespasses and sins. God has good news for men who are under the wrath of God. And the good news is that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the human family, born as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea, born in a manger. And he came as a man in the midst of men. What for? To be a Savior. And his name is Christ the Lord. We were discussing that in our last lesson, and again I want to repeat it again. It was true in that day when Rome was ruling with an iron hand. And when I think of today, with all the confusion that we have today, in fact, every once in a while one reads of the great cry is for a strong man to come and bring order out of chaos. And I'll tell you, the strong man who is coming will be Antichrist. And then the Lord will have to come down and put that whole thing out of business. Nor the world looks for a politician. The world looks for a statesman. The world is looking for an economic wizard to take them out of their economic problems and troubles. And many want a reformer who can reform the world from its sinfulness. And some want some great military strategist who can bring all things together and bring order out of chaos. Make one world. That's the cry of a great many of these leaders. There should be just one world. And all of us live together on the earth together. No, what the world needs is not that. The world needs is a Savior. A Savior. Now in verse 12, you have the sign given to them. The angel said, "This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now this was an unusual thing. You and I well know that the human heart, whether it's in the 20th century or the 1st century, when a woman's going to give birth to a child and they come to a place like an inn, someone's going to give them room and take care of them. But not here. This one is going to be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. By the way, do you ever think of it? He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger was a sign of his birth. What about the end of the book? He's wrapped with clothes and lying in a sepulcher. And then you have the sign of his resurrection. He's brought from the dead. Now in verses 13 to 14, we have the praise of the angels, or the heavenly host, and its message. Verses 13 to 14, the heavenly host has something to say. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here is the heavenly host with its message. Now the angel gave his message, and the heavenly host gave its message. Glory to God in the highest. What a prospect. But on earth, peace. That's God's plan. On earth, peace. Can I just stop here a minute? On earth, peace. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. But how can the world, which has no righteousness, have peace? Then I would remind you of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, if you were to take those two verses and put them around the other way, Isaiah 26, verse 9, first, and then take Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, following that, let me repeat them again. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the assurance of that, quietness and assurance forever. Now, in verses 15 to 20, we have the obedience of the shepherds, or if you want to put it this way, the shepherds and their experience. So we have from verses 8 to 20 these three things. We have the angel and his message, 8 to 12. We have the heavenly host and its message, 13 to 14. And we have the shepherds and their experience, verses 15 to 20. Notice it just briefly. They believe the message. Mark their faith. Now I'll tell you, my friend, what an experience it was for them. For I read, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Do you mean they left all their sheep on the mountainside, on the hillside, suddenly? If the Lord who said to them, through an angel and through a host, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and you shall find the babe. Here's the instructions. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they obeyed. And what an experience, I say, was theirs. God will take care of the sheep. Don't worry about that. And so they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice they told everybody what they had heard and seen. Now, if I might just say this, I believe here that the shepherds were the first ones to see Jesus. And they just came with nothing in their hands but their staff, and they came to worship. They came to praise the Lord, and they came afterwards to bear testimony of what they had seen and what they heard. In their simple faith, they believed God. They believed the message of the angel. Now, when you come to Matthew chapter 2, you have an entirely different picture. In Matthew, you've got the rejection by the Jewish leaders. You've got the rejection by King Herod. And then you have the wise men came from afar. And they came and they offered to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought their gifts and went away a different way. That is, they went back to their home a different way. They didn't go back to Herod. But there you have, they worshipped a king. And they brought their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's Matthew. But in Luke, you have none of that. In Luke, you have humble shepherds. Jesus, the Son of God, who came into the human family as a man in the midst of men, and he was admired and worshipped by shepherds, poor, possibly despised shepherds. And then you have something about Mary here, and I would say this would be on Mary's part a point of wisdom in verse 19. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I am sure that Mary, for the last few months, has been having quite a time of remembering what Elizabeth said, what Gabriel said, and now this new experience where the shepherd told her of how the angelic host met them, told them to go and find the baby, and she kept all these things in their hearts. And verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And I want to say to you that these shepherds, I'm sure, spent a great deal of time telling everybody they saw what the experience to which they had gone. Friend, Christian friend, you've met Jesus. Have you told anybody? Have you told anybody that you met the Savior? That you took him into your own life? That he forgave you every sin? That he brought you peace of heart and mind? Conscience, that you belong to him? Did you ever tell anybody? These humble shepherds, they told everybody. Look at what we've heard. We'll tell you what we've seen. We've seen the Lord Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They believed it. They acted on it. They experienced it. And then told others about it. Isn't that what we should do? We too have come in humility of faith. We believe what God has said, that God sent his Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And we were lost, and he found us, and he saved us. Now we want to tell somebody else that they too might know something of this wonderful Savior who can save men from sin. And if I'm talking to anyone today, and you've never accepted the Savior, friend, may I say to you, this is real. I'm not talking theory. I'm not talking religion. I'm talking about the reality of the experience of one who comes into fellowship, into relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this is the history of 1900 years. Millions of people have been transformed by just putting their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the gospel, the good news from God, proves itself by what it does in the hearts of those who receive him. I just pass that on to you. Think about it, will you? And now we come to the purification of Mary. This is another thing that we shall take up just for a few moments in verses 21, right on down through verse 24. I needn't take time here. Here you have Mary has to follow the Levitical code as found in Leviticus chapter 12. When a woman is going to have a baby, if she's going to have a boy, she has to be put to one side for so many days. And if she gives birth to a baby girl, she's got to double that time. And she was supposed to bring a lamb and a pigeon and a turtle dove. And if they were poor and couldn't buy a lamb, then they were to bring two turtle doves and two pigeons. So you have this here. With respect to Mary, first of all, our Lord was being a Jew. In the eighth day, he was circumcised, and he was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You remember where Gabriel said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. Or if you take it in Matthew chapter 1, he shall save his people from their sins. And then in verses 22 to 24, she brought the sacrifices concerning her purification, and she brought two turtle doves and two pigeons. This was a sign of her poverty, in verses 22 to 24. Now, I'd like to go a little further, if I may, because here we have, from verses 25 to 35, the worship and testimony and experience of Simon. Simeon, in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just or righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and so on. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Here is a man, a prepared man to meet the Savior. A man who waited, a man who was instructed, a man who was controlled by the Spirit, a man who was devoted to God. Later on, you find in verse 36 down through verse 38, you have a woman way up in years in the temple also waiting. What I'm going to say to you is this. We said a while ago that when our Lord was born, he came at a time when Rome was ruling with an iron hand. The whole Gentile world was given up to sin, to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind, spoken of in Romans 1. And the Jews were under bondage. We had a corrupt priesthood in the temple. And Herod, cruel Herod, was on the throne in Judea. And out of this whole thing, God sent his son, Jesus. But in spite of the conditions of the world, God had his men. God had his women. You see, friend, it didn't say here that a certain priest came in here, was filled with the Spirit, was taught by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. No, there's a man called Simeon. Today, while I'm talking to you in a world that's full of furor and lack of peace, and there's so many doctrines going around, so many religions, and a person, the average person, doesn't know what in the world to do about it, and throw their hands up. I'm telling you, my friend, even though the world has become humanistic and real materialistic, and atheism, agnosticism is increasing, spiritism and spiritualism is increasing, demon worship and so on is increasing, let me tell you, God still has his people on earth. I don't care what men do or what all hell does, God's going to have his people. God looks for men and women today. In spite of any condition, he's going to have people who are going to walk with him. I suggest that because when I read here about this man Simeon, look at his character in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. The same man was righteous and devout. Righteous before men, devout before God. Could you qualify for that? Now, don't rationalize or alibi your unbelief or your conditions or anything else. Let's just get down to it. Are we righteous before men? Are we devout before God? In fact, you can't have one without the other. If I live a life of devotion to God, then my walk among men will be for his glory. It'll be right. If I'm not devoted to the Lord, then I'll live for self. Then I'll be unrighteous. Oh, the need for Christians today, and I'm going to be very blunt when I say this. One of the greatest needs today among evangelical Christians are men and women who are righteous in their walk and they're devout in their lives before God. My friend, what life is better than that? This is the life of joy, of peace, of blessing, of usefulness. That when one is devoted to God in spite of circumstances, devoted to God, then your life will be right. That's what we have here. And not only so, but this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What do you mean? He was waiting for the coming of Messiah. This was his hope. And you know, he couldn't be a devout man in that day without knowing something of the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, they were told to look for the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here they are under the heel of Rome, being ground down by Rome. And yet there were those who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, who would meet their need, who would deliver them. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I believe that. I believe in the coming of the Lord. I believe in the imminency of the coming of the Lord. He might come today. If you believe that, my friend, if your love is appearing, it'll affect your whole life. As 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who hath this hope set on him purify themselves even as he is pure. And just as God had men in that day waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of a Redeemer, we today are waiting for the coming of our Lord, and it may be today. And as we love his appearing, we'll be living in daily expectancy of seeing him whom, having not seen, we love. Now, may this be a day when you'll enjoy the Savior. Just read this book, will you? Read it and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. And let him take over in your life. He'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the Lord himself be very precious to you today.